it's more than just talking about the past or what things have happened and what God did for us, but I really believe that preaching is telling something about a God that loves you, who wants to be involved in you and a relationship right now. For years, I went to church and, you know, did what they told me to do, and mainly it wasn't doing much except bowing my head and folding my hands. But when I came into a Spirit-filled church, all of a sudden it was more than just a book report. It was something that became alive, because our God is alive. He didn't die on Calvary and not resurrect. He's alive in every one of us. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher." What he started, he's going to complete. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or disobedience of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." In other words, God said, according to this, that there was a joy that was set before him in the cross. Why? Because he recognized that there's going to be a freedom and a relationship after the cross that couldn't have happened until he died. And if you consider the contradiction or the disobedience of sinners, and that God would do that even though there weren't people who said, "Oh, I'm going to line up behind you." Now, if we look at the day as it unfolds, that Friday, the gathering of his disciples for a Last Supper, an argument among them as to who is going to be greater in the position of the kingdom. See, they thought he was going to set up a kingdom at that time. There was a foot washing to identify attitudes and put them all back on the same page, and then the Last Supper, everyone in conversation, unaware of the significance of the hour and what was about to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and yet it was business as usual. It was just like any other supper of Passover. Jesus not only looking around at each face at the table, but also able to look in the hearts and see the feelings and the thoughts of everyone that was there, even Judas, knowing what he must endure in just a little while. Some years ago, I had a Good Friday luncheon with my mother and my sister, and it was the last supper I would ever have with my mother, for in 2 days she would have an aneurysm. And I still reflect on what happened, what was said at that table. I wonder if God doesn't still reflect on every moment, every conversation, everything that was said to him on that Last Supper, and reflect upon it as he reflects upon everything that's gone on in our lives. Could it be that Jesus often reflects after the supper was the betrayal in the garden, after what had already been a torturous time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he endured it? To be betrayed by strangers, no big deal. But to be betrayed by a loved one who knows all about you and is devastating to you because you counted on them, but he endured it. Then the departure of all his friends and all of his disciples, then the mock trial and the false witnesses, then the unjust judgment, knowing that he could have delivered himself with 10,000 angels, but it was love that kept him on the cross, and the judge knowing he was innocent, but he was politically motivated. How much today is politically motivated? I want to blend in with everyone. Everything is okay. The judgment was death for the only innocent man that was ever on the face of the earth. Yet that wasn't enough. he would have to stop and take a great beating, a whipping. So badly was it that he almost died, and in fact, they said you wouldn't even recognize him because of the punishment the creation did on the Creator, but he endured it. Now they stripped him of his clothes and mocked him. He was naked in front of his mother and all of his friends. It says, for the joy that was set before him, but he despised the shame of the cross as well, the humiliation, but he endured it. And then he was nailed to a rough cross, and still he had to deal with problems. Even after he was nailed to the cross, there were sinners next to him, two thieves. And in his pain, he still had compassion on somebody who wanted some mercy. You know, we need to understand all of that when we come up against some of these obstacles of living for God, or people who disown us, or things that happen in our lives that are unfair. And yet he felt the scorn of one who simply said, I don't believe you, you're not my Savior. And then after hours of agony on the cross, he died. He endured the worst death there possibly could be for me and for you. In John 19 and 30, Jesus' last words were, it is finished. Everything that had to be done from the day of creation, because the Bible says he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew when he created mankind that one day he would have to suffer and die for mankind, and yet he felt that the pain and the agony of that day is worth the relationship he could have with you today. I'm looking at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse number 14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Good Friday. Good for us. It wasn't good for him. It was the worst and the best day on the face of the earth. Would you turn to Acts, the 2nd chapter? Something has to happen as a result of what he has done. You see, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 3, it describes what the gospel is. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says that we are saved by the gospel. Amen. Not saved by just accepting the Lord as our Savior. Now, if that were the case, folks, Calvary is the worst curse on the face of the earth. If we could get good enough in order to get God, then there would not have been the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says the gospel saves us, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, but we have to have our own death, lay down our own lives. We have to have our own burial, which is in Jesus' name in baptism, buried with him in baptism, and our own newness of life or resurrection when we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And so on the day of Pentecost, in the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts, in verse number 22, here is Peter, the one who has the keys to the kingdom. Here's an opportunity for him to preach the greatest message ever preached on the face of the earth. He says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How? By miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You've seen the miracle. You've seen the miraculous. Anybody here ever see a miracle? Raise your hand if you've seen a miracle. seen people healed of cancers, raised from the dead, Brother Fitch. We've seen things happen that most of the world has never, ever experienced. We know this God that died for us. And verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Man, you're never going to get people coming to church by that kind of preaching. You're responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, each and every one of us are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And so what do? When you find yourself in a position where you recognize, you know what, woe is me, I am undone, like it says in Isaiah 6, you know, you've got to do something in order to change. And so verse 36, thank God that there was a conclusion to this message. It wasn't just a, well, you're all right, God knows, he looked on the heart. No. Verse 36 says, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, what does that mean? Supreme being and also anointed flesh. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Aren't you glad for answers? Wouldn't it be great if everybody in this world said, I realize that I can't save myself. What should I do? That should be a basic question of all Christianity. And then verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, that was for those people 2,000 years ago. No. I'm glad for 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or warped generation. Amen. If there was ever a time to save ourselves, how do we save ourselves? By obedience to the word of God. Amen. You want to do something in order to relieve the situation of the cross? All we have to do is be obedient to what the word of God says. Yes. Amen. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for what God has done in my life. Amen. So grateful. Amen. I'm so grateful for people who were determined to drag me into a Pentecostal church one day because it was against my nature. I didn't want to respond, but God kept dealing with me and dealing with me. You see, we just can't have a form of godliness and deny the power of God. There has to be a relationship with a God who died for that relationship. Are you glad for that relationship this afternoon? Amen. Would you stand with me, please?